It's great. Well, good morning, friends. My name's Tyler Traylor. I'm the pastoral resident here at the Bridge, and I'm excited to get to be here with you today. If you have a Bible or if there's a Bible in front of you in the chair, go ahead and open up to John chapter 7 or chapter 12, verse 27. It's on page 899 in the chair Bible in front of you. And while you're doing that, I do want to go ahead and start with a quick quote from a biblical commentator who really is an expert on John about this particular chapter, because I think it's going to give us some context for where we're going today. It's by Gary Burge. He says, "Few chapters in the Gospel of John are as potentially controversial as chapter 12. Here we have the stuff that's kept Christians debating for centuries: social responsibility, politics, pluralism, and divine sovereignty. It's not that these ideas are unclear, it's that their modern application is difficult, even controversial." And I'm confident that every reader of his commentary, right, will find something disagreeable with at least half of my suggestions, right? So this is, of course, why James wanted me to preach this today. He wanted the expert to take it over, right? There it is. It's awesome. It's awesome. No, but in all seriousness, we do have a really hard passage today, and so I think it's actually a good thing, because at the end of the day, it's why we go through whole books of the Bible, right? We want to actually deal with the hard texts, and we want to think about them and wrestle with them. So be patient today and listen to the word, right? We don't just tune out the hard passages, but we actually deal with them. So I have three different points today that we're going to go through, and these are kind of the three subheadings for our text. The first one is our noise-canceling headphones that we wear. The second one is the hour of darkness, or the hour has come, beware of darkness. And then the third one, shedding your thick skin. So let's pray that we might hear the word to us today. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would come into this space and ultimately soften our hearts to be able to hear what you have for us. Lord, would you help us to not be the ones who place ourselves over the text, but Lord, would you train our hearts to listen to what you have for us? Make us submissive and humble, but also give us ears to hear and be excited by the good news that you have for us. So today we just pray that ultimately this word would be clear. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, I pray. Amen. That's great. Well, let's start with our first little passage today, verse 27. Jesus begins, he says, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake." Right? This voice that came from heaven is, of course, the voice of God, right? And what's fascinating is that the crowd misses it. The crowd doesn't understand what exactly is being said. Notice that it says that some of them thought it thundered, others thought it was an angel speaking. In other words, a crowd of people heard the booming echo, but they couldn't make out any of the words, right? And there was another group of people there. They actually heard the very words, but they misunderstood who said them. They maybe heard the words, but they thought it was just an angel speaking. They missed that it was the very word of God to glorify himself, right? But the people missed it. The people missed it. So often we like to think that if God would just speak to me, if he would just use an audible voice and tell me where to go or what to do or how to handle a situation, life would be easier, right? We think that would work. But what I'd honestly want to ask, and what I think this text challenges us with, is, are you even listening in the first place? Or if he actually did speak to you, would it go in one ear and out the other? Maybe you'd hear the sound, but you'd miss it. You'd miss actually what he's saying. Or maybe you would hear it, but you'd think it's just the advice of your friend, right? Or it's just some sort of, you know, alternative voice. It's not actually the voice of God, right? Would you even hear it if he spoke to you? So this is kind of our first point today. I want to talk about something, though, before I get at this again. I recently discovered an inventor in the 20th century. His name was Hugo Gernsback. He was a science fiction writer in the early 20th century, and he made these funny little gadgets, right? You can show the first one here. So this is called the television goggles, right? What he did was he basically put a little tiny television in front of you so you could block out the rest of the world, right? He has the big antennas, little dials on the front, so he can just watch television in his own little box that he's created, right? The second thing that he invented, this one's hilarious. It is called the isolator. The isolator. It's a man with a big dome over his head, right? And he's got these tiny little holes that he can see through. And it blocks out so much that he even has an oxygen tank right next to him, running up to his mouth so that he's not even distracted by the air, right? Down at the bottom of this, you could see this was an ad for this isolator. You could purchase it at one point. And down at the bottom, it says, "The author at work in his private study, aided by the isolator. Outside noises being eliminated, the worker can concentrate at ease upon the subject at hand." Right? The whole point of both of these devices is that you are in control over what you see. Right? You're not distracted by things from the outside. You're in control. So if you want to work, you can zoom in and focus. Right? If you want to watch television, you block out everything else and cover everything. Right? And this trend of you wanting to be in control over the content you consume, right? That continues to today. You can see this next picture. This was an ad in 2013, right? Beats had just released their noise-canceling headphones, and the ad series is "Hear What You Want." What they would do in all of these different ads is they had superstars, athletes, right? And they would enter into the game. And behind them, you can see the crowd booing with their thumbs down and yelling and telling him he's bad. But he's walking confidently in the room because he's blocked out everything that he doesn't want to hear, right? We do this today. We do wear our noise-canceling headphones. Because we want to block out everything else. We're actually convinced that everything else and everyone else talking to you that you don't want to hear, that's just noise. And you should block out that noise. We've convinced ourselves of this. People you disagree with, you unfollow and cancel them, right? You keep people far from you because you don't want to hear what they might have to say. Really, we avoid listening to the other because actually we just want more of ourselves, right? We avoid listening to the other because we really just want more of ourselves. So I ask again, could you even hear if he were speaking to you? Could you even hear? So back to our text, right? The people in this passage, they don't hear the voice of God. And so our first practical point, do you have on the noise-canceling headphones right now? Right? As we're getting ready to hear more of the Word of God, do you have on noise-canceling headphones? Are you focused on other things? Are you missing what's happening right now? Johannes Brentz is an old German theologian. He said this, commenting on the passage. He said, "By the assessment of their sound, they reveal their drowsiness. For even though they're present at the sermon of Christ, they have no concern for heavenly matters. It's not dissimilar to the sluggishness of the people in hearing and comprehending the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, which we are preaching at this time. We often find that there's a great number of listeners, but there are very few in this number who carefully hear and preserve the gospel of Christ. There are others who, in fact, listen, but their mind is occupied with something else. For if you ask them about the sermon, some answer that they heard some sort of clamor, like thunder, right? Others say that it was too lofty for them to understand, and thus they show that they're occupied with worldly matters and not attending to heavenly ones." This is why we have the liturgy when we read the scripture. We say, "The word of the Lord," thanks be to God. And we do this every week because when we hear the text, we're hearing the word of God. And it calls us to remember that, right? We do these things. They're not actually empty traditions. They actually have really intentional purposes behind them. Kevin Van Hooser says this: there are more media than ever, but fewer and fewer forums where people sit passively to listen to one person talking for more than a few minutes. Whoever does have the impertinence to speak continuously for 20 minutes or so had better not preface or conclude the discourse with, "Thus saith the Lord," right? Because the response to such a scandalous claim would likely be not "thanks be to God," but, "Well, that's your opinion." It's great, right? He says, what sets Christian preaching apart from every other form of discourse is not only its authoritative source, the scriptures, and its unique content, the gospel, but also its function as the primary means by which God's word cultivates Christ in the believer. So when you come to church on Sunday, this is actually a primary opportunity for you to remember and hear again, hear afresh, the word of God, right? That's why we do this. It's an opportunity to come and listen to what God has for you today, right? But are you listening? Are you listening? Or is it muffled because you have on these noise-canceling headphones and you really just want more of you? And you're really just focused on the things that you want to pay attention to, not what God has for you today, right? So that's the first point. Take off your noise-canceling headphones. Pay attention, right? And listen. And listen to what he has for us. Let's work together on this. Listen to what the voice of God says, right? He says, it's not for this purpose that I've come. All right, here, let me find it again. Hang on. The voice that comes out of heaven, Jesus calls him to glorify his name, and he says, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. God's voice calling out from heaven is that he will glorify his name. And part of what we're doing here this morning is offering glory to God, right? When we worship, we're not singing songs to us. We're singing songs to God, right? Everything we're doing here is for him. Verse 27, Jesus says this: now, my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Now, remember back. We're going through John right now. So remember back a few weeks. I'm gonna list a handful of times where Jesus mentions this hour. John 2:4, he says, my hour has not yet come. John 4:21-23, he says, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. An hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. John 5:25, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. An hour is coming when all in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. John 7:30, they are seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. John 8:20, our last one, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. All of this hour has not yet come, leads up to John 12, where in John 12, verse 23, Jesus announces, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. All of John has been leading up to this moment. This is actually the very end of the public ministry of Jesus. In the next couple of weeks, we're gonna see Jesus and his disciples in the upper room having a really intimate and personal discussion. But this is the end of the public ministry. And a little bit of backstory, if you read earlier in John 12, what you'll see is part of what I think signifies that the hour has come is that the Greeks begin to approach Jesus too. Remember, until this point, really, Jesus has been only for the Jews. But in John 12, we see that the Greeks approach Philip and say, hey, can we come and see this Jesus guy, right? And when that happens, that actually is the thing that flips the switch, right? The hour has come. It's here. We're moving forward and going towards his crucifixion, right? Verse 31, he tells us a little of what this glorification will look like. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the hour has come. His death is imminent. And we know he will wear a true crown that only our true king would wear on the cross, right? The crown of thorns. The hour has come for him to become king of all nations, not just the Jews, but king even over the Greeks, right? Now, he says, I will draw all people to myself. And I want to clarify this a little bit because this is one of those controversial points that Gary Burge talked about, right? See, our individualist brains, when we read that I will draw all people to myself, we tend to think all individual people. Right, that all individual people will be drawn into Jesus. But I'm convinced that if we read this in the context of what's actually happening in the story, we see that he really is meaning all types of people. Jesus is going to be drawing both the Jews and the Greeks to himself. He's going to be drawing all nations, all types of people to himself. No longer is it limited just to the Israelites, but now God's family, right? The family of God extends to you. And that is good news. That is good news for you because you get to be a part of the family of God, the children of God. God will draw even you. He would draw even sinners unto himself. And that is good news, right? Athanasius said this. I love this line. He said, for it's only on the cross that a man dies with his hands spread out. And so it was fitting for the Lord to bear this also and spread out his hands that with one he might draw the ancient people with the other those from the Gentiles and unite both in himself. Right? It's this idea of Jesus on the cross is drawing all people, even sinners, even you, unto himself. Traditional identity markers are being destroyed through the cross, right? The Jews and the Greeks, the masters and the slaves being destroyed through the cross. Now, he does draw a new distinction though. And this is interesting. He says the hour has come, really, for the old ways to pass away. But he says a new thing. Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. While you have the light, walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you might become sons of light. So the hour has come. The old distinctions are passing away. And there's new distinctions of light and darkness that Jesus talks about. So what exactly does it mean then to walk in darkness? We know that walking in light to some level means believing in Jesus, but what might it look like to walk in darkness? Gregory of Nyssa said this, the one who is stupid looks downward and hands his soul over to the pleasures of the body as cattle to pasture, living only for the stomach and the organs nearby. Being alienated from the life of God, he is a stranger to the promise of the covenants, considering nothing else to be good than pleasing the body. This one and everyone like him is the one who makes his way in darkness, as the scripture says. Right? Walking in darkness, really walking away from faith in Christianity, leads us to live a life that at least Gregory of Nyssa would say looks a lot more like an animal than like a human, right? When we actually walk in the light, we're walking as we ought to, upright, right? As full human beings, the way we were made to be. When we walk in darkness, we're focused on our gut. right? We're focused on getting through each day, focused on pleasing the gut. There's a South Korean philosopher, Byung-Chul Han is his name. He said this, "The modern loss of faith does not concern just God or hereafter. It involves reality itself and makes human life radically fleeting. Life has never been as fleeting as it is today. Not just human life, but the world in general is becoming radically fleeting. Nothing promises duration and substance. Given this lack of being, nervousness and unease arise." You know, the anxious generation, right? When we lose these higher things, when we stop walking in the light, when we start walking in darkness, life becomes fleeting. It's this idea that ultimately, when we're walking in the light, we're walking as we ought to as human beings. But where he eventually leads it, really, Byung-Chul Han, is that we really do become more animal. We become very mechanistic. We just try to make it through the day, or maybe we just fall into rhythms. You know that feeling, you've probably been there before, of you wake up, you do the thing, and you just keep going. It feels like an animal, right? It feels like you're just taking steps. You're in darkness, ultimately because you don't have a future to orient yourself around. You lose the hope of the gospel, and you live in darkness, and you're only able to focus on the now. The future is fleeting. Life is fleeting when we lose faith. When we don't believe in Jesus, ultimately as our only hope, we begin to lose the future and we walk in darkness. And so the hour has come, right, for the old distinctions to be passing away and for a new distinction to come about. Those who walk in the light and have hope in the future and believe in the gospel, and those who walk in the darkness and do not have hope in the future and stumble through each day not knowing where they're going, but just simply moving, right? The hour has come. Beware of the darkness. Beware of the darkness. Last week, James mentioned this thing that we've been kind of tossing around a little bit. We call it the liturgies of Colorado, right? It's this thing where right now is fall sports season, you know? And so we just kind of wake up and we do baseball, or we do football, or we do cross country, right? That's kind of what kids are doing right now. They're just kind of falling into the patterns. Right now, this is the month where you're supposed to make your annual trip to Kenosha Pass to see the changing leaves, right? And we just do it every year. It's not like the leaves change. It's the same thing every year, but we do it every year. We just kind of go, right? Oh, it's that time. It's that time. And you know what's coming around the corner? Ski season. Come on. And so we just go. We got to go. It's like it's the only time. It's the weekend. I don't have any other time to go ski, you know? And we fall into these patterns. And of course, it's not that any of those things are bad, right? But let's also analyze them well, right? What might walking in light or walking in darkness look like? Well, walking in darkness might look like just falling into those patterns, stumbling through life, going from one adventure to the next. Walking in light might look like figuring out where do those things fit in a well-ordered life, right? It's not to say that you can't go skiing, but it is to say, let's go skiing well this winter. Let's take these times that we have and figure out where can they actually fit so that we're prioritizing our family life well, right? Prioritizing the body of Christ well. Walking in darkness looks like aimlessly shuffling through these things, but walking in light really is having clarity as to how to go through these seasons well. I'm convinced any animal can be active, right? Any animal can go after activity. But only humans are able to contemplate where that activity might fit in a life that gives glory to God, right? So think about those things this season. Before we start shuffling into the next thing, where can we actually order our lives around the light, right? How can we do that well? So, final thing we'll talk about, that's our second point. The third one, shedding our thick skin. This is a tough passage, verse 37 though. "Though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, I would heal them. Right? So John is pretty clear that they did not have the ability to believe. And again, Isaiah said he's blinded their eyes and he's hardened their hearts. So that is a landmine passage, right? Which is why I'm telling you, you should go ahead and email Nate Ulrich if you have any questions about that. nulrich@bridgebc.org, right? He would love to answer those questions for you. No, but really, we do want to answer those questions. We often want to know, how exactly does that happen, right? How exactly does the heart get hardened? What exactly is the mechanism, right? Some people say that God moves and actually does the hardening. Other people say that they've hardened it themselves and then God steps back and allows them to do that, right? We all have different approaches to that. And I'm not confident that this text really gives us much clarity there, that it really tells us exactly the mechanism that we want, right? But what we can remember is just a few verses earlier, Jesus says that the judgment of the world is now. It's not a future event. He does say the judgment of the world is now. The consequences of walking in darkness is that you become calloused. You become avoidant of the truth. If you walk in darkness, if you continue to pull away from a God who loves you, right, you will soon begin to see the effects of that darkness, namely a hardened heart, right? If you live in darkness, your heart will only get harder. John Piper said this, the psalmist described the connection between inner blindness and idolatry. The idols of the nation are the works of human hands. They have eyes, but do not see. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Make and trust a blind idol, and you become blind. Right? Make and trust a blind idol, and you become blind. If you walk in darkness, if you're passively enslaved to the blind idols that you've created, right, you will become blind yourself. In fact, maybe you already are hard of hearing because of the idols that you've made, right? Why do we have to take off the noise-canceling headphones in the first place? Well, because of our hardened hearts. We're so focused on ourselves that we're unwilling to listen to what God has for us, right? So if you walk in darkness, that trend only continues. Piper goes on, he says, that can change. That idea of a hardened heart, but that can change. And we should fight to change it with all our might. The change comes when we turn to Christ. Here the veil is lifted from the darkened heart. Salvation is the purchase and provision of sight for the blind. God sent Christ into the world to die for our spiritual blindness, pay its penalty, absorb the wrath it deserves, and provide a perfect imputed righteousness for all who believe, right? So another way that this plays itself out, ultimately, I think, is actually found in verse 24. Jesus, the passage says, John says, nevertheless, many, even the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they could not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Right? So how does this idea of creating a blind idol that ultimately I become blind myself, how does that actually affect me? How do I become blind? John Chrysostom said, we see how these men were broken off from the faith through their love of honor. So then, they were not really rulers at all, but slaves to the utmost slavery of human opinion. So these people who are supposed to be the authorities are actually slaves to human opinion, right? The idols that we make that enslave us will actually turn you into the opposite. Right? If you're supposed to be free through financial freedom, guess what you're going to be a slave to? Your money, right? If you're supposed to be free to go do whatever adventure you want, guess what you're going to be enslaved to this winter? Every single weekend, you have to go ski because if I miss it, that's one of the 10 days I have, right? Do not be enslaved to darkness. The hour has come, right? Have faith in the light. Turn to Jesus and realize that ultimately what Jesus has offered us breaks those chains because he frees us from the slavery of this world, which will ultimately pass away, right? You gotta serve somebody. It's a good line. But if you keep on serving the idols, whether it's your idol of approval or money or freedom, you will become enslaved to it and it will kill you. It will kill you. So have faith in a God who will give you life and not death, right? I want to read this final little quote from C.S. Lewis. It's really more of a story because I think it's actually really applicable for us. And it's a really pretty picture of how exactly God can actually break our hardened hearts. Many of us, in fact, probably all of us, have an area of our life we're still walking in darkness, passively allowing the idol, whatever it is, to control us, right? But Jesus is actually willing to tear that apart. But I want to give us a good picture of how that happens. So this passage is really from The Voyage of a Dawn Treader. It's a C.S. Lewis Chronicles of Narnia book. So one of the characters, Eustace, is a young boy. He's out in the field and it starts to rain. And so he goes and he looks for a place to hide from the rain. And he comes across the dragon's lair. But lo and behold, there's no dragon in the lair, right? It's actually empty. Now, if you know anything about kind of the myth world that he's creating, dragons love to protect their treasure, okay? That's kind of what dragons functionally do. So if there's no dragon there, that means there must be treasure in the cave. So Eustace runs in the cave and he finds all the treasure and he says this. He says, "With some of this stuff, I could have quite a decent time here. Right? I'm rich. I wonder how much I can carry. That bracelet now, those things in it are probably diamonds. I'll slip that on my wrist. Too big. But not if I push it all the way up here to my elbow, right?" Then he fills his pockets with diamonds. That's easier than gold. So you can see what he's doing. He's falling in love with the money, right? All the treasure. So he loaded up on treasure. And then it says he took a nap, right? And he woke up. And he realized that he had turned into a dragon while he was asleep. Sleeping on a dragon's hoard with greedy, dragonish thoughts in his heart, he had become a dragon himself, right? You are what you worship. That's kind of the idea. If you love money, you will become a dragon. This is what he's painting here. And so, of course, he doesn't want to be a dragon. Eustace wants to be a boy again. So then Aslan, the tiger, appears. Aslan is basically Jesus in the story, right? What was that? Lion, dear Lord, come on. Tiger, they're totally different animals. Come on, what in the world? Well, the lion appears to tell him to do just that, right? So he goes to he basically tells him, if you want to be a boy again, you have to go to the well and bathe. And of course, what is that? It's baptism. Right? He tells him, go to the well and bathe and be turned into a boy again. Now, the problem with what Aslan tells him is that the only way he can enter the well, is he first has to take off the thick skin, right? And he needs to be soft first before he can enter in, is kind of the idea. Well, so what Eustace does is he steps back and he tries to peel off one layer of skin after the other. Right? And he gets about 3 layers deep. And then he says, and I thought to myself, oh dear, however many skins have I got to take off? That's what he says. Have you ever tried to fix yourself? Right? Fix your own hardened heart? And you keep working at it. Maybe you try to do this method or do that method. You read this self-help book. You do one thing or another. And you realize you're just making no progress. Right? It's not working. My heart is still hard. And I can't get through. That's what Eustace basically experiences here. It's this idea that I've got so many layers on it, I don't know that I will ever be able to overcome the hardened heart that I have. right? Ultimately, what the story shows us is that you won't. It actually requires help from the outside coming in. So Aslan basically says, look, you've been trying to peel off your skin and you're getting nowhere. What it's going to require is that I take my claw and I scratch at your skin for you. I have to destroy your hardened heart. You will get nowhere on your own. So Eustace says, I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty near desperate now. So I just lay flat down on my back and I let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling off the skin, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off. Just as I thought I'd done it to myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, as smooth and soft. Then he caught hold of me and threw me into the water. It started like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious. And as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm. And then I saw why. I'd turned into a boy again. After a bit, the lion took me out and dressed me with his paws in these new clothes that I'm wearing, right? What the story shows us is that it actually requires God to break apart the thick skin that we have. You can't take off the noise-canceling headphones on your own. You can't unbreak your hardened heart. It requires God reaching in and smashing the idols of our life for us. This is where this idea of hitting rock bottom comes from, right? It requires a God moment. And the question is, are you actually attuned for those God moments, or are you avoidant of them, right? It might just be the case that you're in one right now where something needs to change in your life. But are you so avoidant of the truth that even if God offered to destroy the idol for you, you might say, no, I'm going to keep peeling the skin off on my own. Or are you actually willing to let God do the work that needs to be done here, right? That's what walking in darkness will do to you, is it makes you think that you're going somewhere when really you're going nowhere. So, we'll close with this. I am convinced that God wants to do that for you today. God wants to tear apart your hardened heart. We all have some areas of our hearts that are still avoidant of him. And God wants to do that today. He wants to destroy it. Would you let him? Would you let him? Or would you prefer to stay a dragon in darkness? An animal in the darkness, or would you rather be a human just like God made you in the light? Have faith, right? Believe in the light so that you might be a son and daughter of the light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, break apart our hearts today. God, we ask that you would tear apart the idols in our heart. God, would you destroy our hardened hearts and make them flesh? Give us new clothes that we can stand confidently as human beings in your glory. Lord, help us to give glory to you today. Take our eyes off of ourselves and turn them back to you. Lord, we pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we have a quick confession we want to go through. And again, liturgies like this are important. They help reveal things to us, so don't misuse this time, right? We're going to do our confession. So what this will allow us space to do is just confess that darkened heart, right? That place that we're still living in darkness. So let's confess this together. It says, gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry. too real to hide and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed, and grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Let's take a moment of silent prayer and confession.